I want to talk a little bit about the Psalm 122, because you see, that psalm, which follows the first reading always, even when there's just two readings, is meant to provide a commentary on that reading and a transition to the gospel. Now, on Sundays, of course, between the first and the gospel, there's another reading. And I want to talk about that as well for a few moments. This is the Song of Ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Do you hear the echo? What did it just say? Let us all go to, you know, it was in Isaiah. These are these ascent psalms. But that it says, you know, let us walk. And that's going to happen at the end of days. Well, if it's the end of days, how come anything's going to happen? This is a phrase in the old, you know what the end of days are? Look, these are the days, and they end, and new days start. And that's why, Vahaya, and it shall be at the end of days, whole new days. Now, how do we get from this level of days to this level of days? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, we see this phrase very often in the Old Testament, and it shall be at the end of days. These days are going to end, but there'll be other days. Now, when these other days end, there's just eternity. Understand? There's just eternity. And so Advent is getting us ready for this presence of Christ, which happens because, you see, the church is not in time. Time is in the church. If you look at Genesis, the moon, the sun, the stars, the cosmos measures time, day, year, century. But it's only God's word that measures Shabbat. And so, it's this measuring by the Word of God that governs what we're doing and how we're doing it. So time, you see, is in the church. And all the time in which we are living a Christ-like life, that time becomes eternity. All the other time is lost time. It's not real time. So, this is, let us go to the house of the Lord. And now our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city, bound firmly together. Yes, but which Jerusalem? Which Jerusalem? I lived in Jerusalem 5 years. Believe me, that city is not bound together. There's bombs going off all the time. I mean, it's not. But it is still the city of the Holy One. And we're meant to look at it and say, there's much better coming. So that's what this psalm is all about, as the psalms usually are. Now, we have as well this reading. As during Advent and Lent, we part from the normal structure, which is to have a gospel, and then pick an Old Testament text which sheds light on the gospels. It's not belittling the Old Testament. This is our book. Those are our ancestors. There are saints there who pray for us. It's not second rate, but it is of these days rather than these days. But we can see there, you see. And so, the first reading is from the Old Testament. The psalm is what I've described. And then the gospel is illumined by that first reading. The reading in between on Sundays is like from St. Paul most of the time. And it has its own rhythm. Sometimes it goes with the others. and some clever preachers can make it go all the time. I don't know whether Paul's happy about that, but sometimes it really doesn't fit. But during Advent and Lent, the three readings all coalesce because we're in a special time, this time which is in the church. And when we celebrate Christmas, there is a special mystical presence to the church of Christ. And I'm going to explain that as we go on, but there is a special mystical presence. That's what we mean by the power of the liturgy. All right. Besides this is Romans 13. You know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. Things are moving. The night is far gone. The day is near. This is Paul all the time. We're living in night, but we see the stars, and we're being guided. You see, but we're not in heaven. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Don't live that way anymore, because you are living in the last days, if I may speak that way. Now, I just read that text. Did any of you have a huge conversion? Do you know the power of that text? This is the text that changed Augustine's whole life and therefore the history of the church. Remember, he was up in Milano and desiring this way of life. He was so moved by Ambrose's preaching and he wanted to change the life of sexual irresponsibility. His mother had him send his live-in girlfriend, I guess, by whom he had a son, away, but he couldn't stay around the company of women. Now it was getting to him, but he still couldn't do anything. And he was thinking about St. Anthony of the desert and how he read a text. He went to church, opened up the Bible for himself, and read a text, "Go, sell all you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me." He did it. And that's the beginning of monastic life. Francis, along with one of his disciples, went into church, opened up the book, "Go, sell all you have." And that's the beginning of the whole mendicant order, all of Franciscan spirituality, all of that. Starts from the power of that word in Francis, or in Paul, or in Augustine. So, I'm sure you all remember that, by the way, it's in the Confessions, chapter, book 8, paragraph 29, if you want to get it for your people. And this is a good translation, but they're all pretty good. So, we've got this moment. I'm going to read a bit of it. You see, he had been reading about Anthony, changed by a gospel text. Anthony was a peasant. I'm, you know, a professional orator, you know, a rhetorician, you know, paid great sums of money to deliver speeches. And this peasant can do what I can't do. He can change his life. What's wrong with me? You see? So he was promptly converted by you by this plainly divine message. Stung into action, I returned to the place where Alypius was sitting. He had already heard earlier, thinking of himself and the miserable state he was in, "Tole lege, tole lege," pick up and read. He picked up Romans and brought it with him, the scroll, but he wasn't much sense of it. So it says here, I returned to the place where Alypius was sitting, for on leaving it, I'd put down there the book of the apostles' letters. I snatched it up, opened it, and read in silence the passage on which my eyes first lighted. not in dissipation and drunkenness, nor in debauchery and lewdness, nor in arguing and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh or the gratification of its desires. He goes on to say, I had no desire to read further. There was no need. No sooner had I reached the end of the verse than the light of certainty flooded my heart, which has been his problem. And all dark shades of doubt fled away. The power of the Word of God. You see? Now, what word was it? See, it was a word about turning from sin. And that's why it's there for us this first Sunday of Advent. Turn from sin. This is why you don't understand the Gospels. This is why the church's life doesn't make much sense to you. Turn from sin. Which sin? Go ask the Lord. He'll tell you. And he won't wipe you out. He'll tell you what you can handle. But your life will change. And this greater understanding will happen to you. And that's the reason why the church takes this text of Romans and puts it right there so that we hear the call. Turn from sin. If you go home, you could tell your people, open up the Bible to this text. You have your missal probably, you know. It's Romans 13. And read it. And say, Lord, change my heart. Turn from sin. What sin is it? Do I steal at work? Do I hate my neighbor? Am I getting along with my wife or husband? Am I kind to my children? Do I defend them and protect them? Do I have the guts to say, no, you're not going to that prom? I'll tell you a quick story. A fellow used to drive his daughter to high school. And she said, Dad, can I go to the prom? He said, no. We both know there's nothing but alcohol and sex. There's no reason going to those things. She got out of the car, slammed the door, and went off to school. That night, she of course came home earlier from school. When he came home, she went up to him, gave him a hug, and said, I love you. And I thank you that you love me enough to protect me. Now that's a real story. That happened. I know the man to whom it happened. Why don't we take up the guts to protect our youth? There are plenty of good things they can do before they get swept away in a mindless life, trivializing their dignity. And when you start to do that, you trivialize your body. And pretty soon, there's no more reason to live. And that's why there are so many teenage suicides. There's no reason to live. How much sex is going to make me happy? How much booze? How much dope? How much whatever? So, as this text says, you say, lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for this sort of thing. That's why that precious text is there to help our people realize Advent.